Hello, welcome to this worship video cast from Whitley Bay Baptist Church. I'm Paul Newman, the pastor of the church, and it's my great pleasure to welcome you as you join us today, whether today means Sunday or some other day of the week, depending on your circumstances. To help us reflect on the presence of God, who is with us all, wherever we are and whenever we are doing this, let's join in the words together that come from Paul's letter to the Colossians, that recognise the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in creation and salvation. I'll start to read at a moderate speed and invite you to simply join in along with me, saying the words as they appear on the screen. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The Father has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile all things. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be for ever. Amen. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now Tony Ruddle will lead us in prayer before we're led in worship by the music group in the song Great is Your Faithfulness, O God.
Good morning. These words from Micah 6:8 have been on my mind since last Sunday. Very familiar words. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Before we pray, let's hear them again in a modern version, the Message. But he's already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbour. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. And so we pray together. Father God, it is good to come together today, even in this way, on these screens. For in so doing, we are following your spiritual guidance, not to neglect meeting together, allowing the magnetic pull of the Holy Spirit to draw us nearer to Jesus, where his people gather. We need these people together for listening for your voice, in being united by your Spirit in worship. So please, Lord, tell us about your kingdom, of your love, mercy and kindness, so that we may praise and glorify your name. Tell us, Lord, what you require of us so that we can seek it. Show us your justice that we may walk with you, and to do that, Lord, humbly, closely, daily. For we take seriously our need to acknowledge our failures and anything that needs confessing. Lord, We confess that we have sometimes forgot how to say thank you. We get used to saying, "I earned this," thinking we have only ourselves to thank. We confess that we are sometimes too jealous to be thankful. We compare ourselves to others who have more. What do they get? Why do they get everything? And we rarely compare ourselves to those who have less than us. Lord, hear our prayer today for all who lament or repent, for those among us who face discrimination every day because of their skin colour. We lament. For those among us with white skin who benefit from racist systems, sometimes even without realising it, we repent. For those among us who have acted in racist ways and have hurt people of colour, we repent. For those who think racism is someone else's problems and not a problem for humanity, we repent. Our God of hope, show us how to work for justice together, standing up for what is right, stepping in when something's wrong, shouldering each other's burdens, holding each other accountable, righting the wrongs we've done. We pray for this change, lasting change, and ask that you bring your Holy Spirit influence into our lives, and we pray for those who have power to make change happen today. So, Lord, forgive us our sins and help us right the wrongs we've done. Give us words of repentance to share with those we've wronged, and courage to stand up for the voiceless of the world, and a resounding love for the lowest and the least. Most of all, tune our ears to the voice of Jesus, so that always and everywhere we might hear his song of peace for everyone. Thank you, Lord, for listening and answering in your own wisdom and time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Salvation, and all your people.
I don't know that we can ever remind ourselves enough of the way the Christian faith rests entirely on God's grace, on his work in Christ, our risen Lord. What does his resurrection mean for us? How does it speak to us in our daily lives? The video we're going to watch now asks exactly that question.
Long ago, this is what they felt like when it happened. And today, it's how we should feel too. Because what it meant for them, it means for us.
Lord, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Thank you, Lord, that out of the darkness you created light. I pray that light will also shine through us in these dark times of uncertainty and chaos. Take some time now to ask the Holy Spirit to refresh you today and to be refilled by him. Ask him where you can shine his light today.
Lord, we bring the nation of Lebanon before you. We pray for the families of those killed in the recent terrible accident. We pray for those injured and for their recovery. We pray too for the whole nation, for stability in the current unrest, and for wise decisions for the future of the nation. In the silence that follows, we can bring our own prayers for that situation.
Lord, we pray for all the teenagers who have either received or are waiting for exam results. The situation they find themselves in is unprecedented, which heightens the levels of anxiety. Flood them with your peace and help them to trust your will for their life. Give guidance and help those with places at university to know what steps to take next in the midst of these very strange times. Use the next few moments to bring to God in prayer those who are on your heart right now.
Lord, we bring the church to you as we sit in the middle of a period of isolation due to the coronavirus pandemic. We are sad that we cannot meet together as we would like. Guide us to know how to support one another at this time. Despite this time apart, grow us in love for one another and for you. In the quiet, let's pray that God will strengthen the church and the devotion of those who follow Jesus.
Lord, as Stuart has just prayed about not being able to meet together, we pray against disconnection, particularly for our children and teenagers. We know how important it is for them to be with others in person and how difficult it is for them that they can't do this right now. We are aware of so many who, during this time of disconnection, have walked away from you. Lord, please surround them with your loving protection and send your Holy Spirit to convict them of their continued need for you. And we beseech you to save them to eternity with you. Use this time now to pray for those you know who are struggling right now.
Lord, as we near the time when Paul leaves us as pastor, be with him and Jill as they move and begin a new phase in their lives. We pray too for the pastoral search process. We pray for wisdom and for clarity for them. We also bring our church leaders before you. In this time of additional responsibility to come for them, we pray that you will guide them by your Holy Spirit. In the next few moments of silence, please add prayers of your own for this season in the life of Whitney Bay Baptist Church.
We bring those in our own community and congregation who are struggling with loss. Loss of a job, loss of a loved one, loss of faith, loss of a relationship, loss of health. And Lord, you know the individual circumstances. We pray for those who are lonely, old and young, for those who are venturing out from shielding. We also want to bring our praise to you and thank you for your answers to prayer and the loving kindness you show us through the way you bless us. Take some time now to bring individual prayer requests to God. Finally, let's join together in a more contemporary version of the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Words interest me, and information about words. Some people have favourite words. Some tell us all about it. The comedian and actress Miranda Hart loves words like moist and plunge and plinth, probably because of the way certain consonants form a particular percussive sound on the lips. A few years ago, the BBC surveyed 15,000 people to ask them their favourite words, and the top 10 responses again seem to reflect the relative pleasure people get from saying them. The words are these: serendipity, Quidditch, love, peace, onomatopoeia, hope, faith, family, compassion, and 10th, Jesus. It's interesting that at least 7 of those 10 would fit into the list of the most common words used by Christians, and I don't mean onomatopoeia, which I could only say once and get right. It's also interesting that 1 of the 10 isn't actually a real word, but one invented to describe a competitive ball game in which the players fly on broomsticks. That Harry Potter has got everywhere. I discover that the 5 most used nouns in the English language are time, person, year, way, and day. And the 5 most common verbs are be, have, do, say, and get. I suspect that if we were to do a similar exercise about the words we use in Christian circles, one of the words that would crop up frequently would be the word gospel. It's a word that comes from the 2 medieval English words, God and spell, which then meant good and news. So when translating the Greek word euangelion, which became the Latin evangelium, both of which mean good news or good telling, the early English translators such as William Tyndale and John Wycliffe used the word gospel. We use the word a great deal, but it can mean very different things to different people depending on our theology and our churchmanship. The minister and writer Scott McKnight says, "It is peculiar that when you ask people what they mean by the gospel, most people use a definition that would be unrecognised in the first century, either by Jesus or by the apostles." I guess that if I asked many Christian people, especially from our kind of setting, what they meant by the word gospel, they would say something on these lines: God loves us and has a perfect plan for our lives. That we're all sinners by birth and need to awaken to our sinfulness, and we need to become aware that we need God's forgiveness. Jesus came to earth to die for our sin so that we might be forgiven, and if we accept this by faith, by trusting in him, by receiving him into our heart, then we can be saved. Justified. And then when we die, we'll go to heaven. Now, I don't think there are too many statements in what I just said that are not true and couldn't be found in the Bible. But the question I'm coming to is this: why do we call what I've just recounted the gospel, when the understanding and definition of the gospel in the New Testament is not that? At the beginning of Mark's Gospel, in verse 15, we're told that Jesus comes proclaiming the good news of God, gospel, which is simply this: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's it. It could be roughly translated, I suppose. I've brought you the gift of life with God. Life as he intends it to be. Now live in it. And then in the writing of the Apostle Paul, we find this definition. He writes in 1 Corinthians 15, I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preach to you. And then he sets out very clearly what the gospel is. And it has 4 points about Jesus who had lived. They're these. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus was raised. Jesus ascended. Toward the very end of his life and ministry, Paul said, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. The earliest Christian gospel is about proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah raised from the dead. The earliest proclamation of the Christian gospel was to tell the story of Jesus, to tell the story that he lived and unjustly died at the hands of sinners, that God overturned his death and raised him from the dead, and that he ascended and is coming back again to rule. The gospel is all about telling the story of Jesus. It wasn't the telling of the story of a fearful God who forced those who would not give in to him the promise of an eternal fiery pit, nor was it telling a story explaining how to be saved from that fate. The central affirmation of the gospel is that Jesus is Lord and life-giver. So live like it. I have come that I might give you life, and that abundantly, says Jesus. When all the apostles preached, this is the message they shared. On the day of Pentecost, the day Christ's followers began to receive the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, Peter explained what was happening in a sermon. It's recorded in Acts chapter 2. And what is its content? Peter simply tells the story of Jesus in its historical context. And such was the power of that story that 3,000 men and their families were baptized that day. In Acts 10, we read how a Roman centurion called Cornelius had a vision, and so did the Apostle Peter. This resulted in them meeting up at Cornelius's house, where Peter told the story of Jesus to the whole household. And as he tells the story, he sees the Holy Spirit beginning to touch the lives of those people. They were so moved. In one storytelling session, they moved from ignorance of Jesus and their need of him to praising him in foreign languages they had never learned. Indeed, the impact was such that Peter just had to give up telling the story and minister to them as they were. Now, I'm convinced that we're at a point in history where we need to relearn that the gospel is all about telling the story of Jesus and then living the Jesus way. We're going through a time of major change, in part facilitated by this current worldwide situation of the pandemic, where we need to revisit the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, to rediscover the Jesus described there. He's the one the world needs. Some years ago, Bishop Mark Dyer, an Anglican Bishop of Bethlehem, observed that the best way to understand what's happening to the church today is to recognise that about every 500 years, the church feels compelled to hold a giant rummage sale. Apparently the church has always been good at holding rummage sales. Be that as it may, there's a lot of truth in what Bishop Dyer says. 500 years ago, it was the Protestant Reformation when Protestants moved on from Roman Catholicism. 500 years ago, before that, it was the Great Schism in which Roman Catholicism moved on from the Orthodox Church of the East. Indeed, the Pope of both churches excommunicated one another. 500 years before that saw the time when Pope Gregory was elected to lead a confused and broken church at the time when the mighty Roman Empire came tumbling down under attack after attack from pagan hordes. 500 years ago, in 1517, when Henry VIII was King of England, a German monk called Martin Luther looked at the Roman Church to which he belonged and did not like what he saw. Christendom had largely ceased to be good news, or the messenger of good news for the world, so often aligned with the power of rulers and their military might and wealth, the church had become a system of control. From serf and slave to lord and lady, the church controlled you. It created and then abused power. It excluded people who did not fit its norms and induced a sense of shame, fear and guilt in many. The church kept control by insisting that it had the power to determine who would enter heaven and who would be lost to hell. It even had a rigged system whereby those who could afford it could earn merits in heaven for financial donations made in the present. It is said that St. Peter's Basilica was built on the money that came from such donations. Salvation by works. Luther read the Bible for himself, translating it into German as he did so, and came face to face with the fact that the New Testament clearly states that human beings cannot earn their own salvation, but can receive it as a gift given by God in his grace and received through simple faith. So, in reaction, he proposed a reformation by nailing up on the door of his local parish church a list of 95 propositions of how the church needed to be reformed. Long story short, the Roman church initially resisted Luther and threw him and his followers out of its society. And a bold new experiment began in how to do Christian faith in a new way. The trouble is that it wasn't long before some men, such as John Calvin, tried to create a whole legal system to dictate the life of not just the church, but the whole of society. He used the city of Geneva as his experiment, and it soon produced another system of control that created and abused power, in which the idea of free and abundant life in Christ was largely lost. And a whole new system determining who was included and who was excluded was in place. And many continued to live in shame, fear and guilt, even under this new way of thinking. Do this, do that, believe this, believe that, be born this way, or be born that way, or you are out. Paul said, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I haven't got time to begin to give contemporary illustrations of exactly the same things going on in our world. The Protestant Reformation was largely founded on the teaching of the Apostle Paul, but it soon forgot his generous and open proclamation of the gospel. Paul had discovered in Jesus the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament that a Messiah, a Christ, would come who would open up a multidimensional offer of well-being to all humankind. And this one was Jesus, who never detached the spiritual from the material and the here and now, and who came to bring life after birth, not just life after death. Hear that? He came to bring life after birth, life in this life, not just life after death. This is why we need to focus again on the story of Jesus himself. Scott McKnight has said, we don't need to focus first and foremost on how we can be happy when we die or what's going to happen when we die. We tell the story of Jesus. And when we tell the story of Jesus, it is a redeeming story. We find it does take care of our sins. It shoulders our sins, it bears our sins, it removes our sins, and we are justified and sanctified and filled by the Holy Spirit. This is what the story will do for us. But it's a story not about us, but about Jesus. And we're called to tell this story in our turn. So the gospel is not first a story about how we get saved from sin. It's first about the story of Jesus and the salvation that he brings, that rescues from danger, delivers to safety, restores health, gives wholeness of life and well-being. Realities that do not have to wait until the next life, but begin now and will never cease. Last time I spoke in a video cast, we were thinking about the parable of Jesus we called the prodigal son, and through it, God's prodigal grace. The father in that story loves both his sons. And when the prodigal son comes, having spent his considerable inheritance and deeply regretting his foolishness, the father forgives him and restores him. Yet, in so doing, he risks losing his other, older son, who has always done the right thing, and he knows a sinner when he sees him, and his younger brother is a scoundrel who should be shut out of the family for good. We're left at the end of the parable not knowing whether the older brother repents of his lack of forgiveness and legalism or not. We do know that the prodigal grace of the Father is for them both, there and then. The first four books of the New Testament, in which of course we find that story of the prodigal son, the first four books of the New Testament, which are also, I think it's fair to say, its most important books, are called the Gospels because they are the Gospel. They are the good news. They tell the story of Jesus. We need to learn that story and share it. For if we tell the story of Jesus, we will be letting people know about the one who comes to save and redeem them from their sin and give them a new opportunity and the Holy Spirit's resources to live a transformed life that pleases God as it is offered back to him as gift. It's good news for us all. It's good news for every human being. It's good news for the universe. This Jesus comes to make all things new. The music group are now going to lead us in the song, The Splendor of the King. Thank you for that song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have a gospel to proclaim, good news for all throughout the earth. That's literally what this is, good news. The good news of Jesus. Who came to do everything that is necessary that we might live with you, Father. Live with you now, as well as in the future. And so we come and we pray that you will remind us again and again of the gospel as we read the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Remind us again of who Jesus is. Remind us again that he wants to be in relationship with us. He's just waiting to be invited to walk with us on the way, to be with us in our place of work, to be with us in our homes, to be with us where we spend our leisure time. Lord, make us people of the gospel. We want to love you with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength, and we want to love our neighbour as ourselves, and we can only do any of that as we follow Jesus. We can't demand any of that. We can't pay a price for any of that, for it is all part of your free grace. So give us, Lord, a receptive spirit, and one that is ready to share that good news of Jesus with whoever asks for an explanation of the hope we have within us. So hear us. In his name. Amen. So, Lord God, go with us on our journey of faith. Revive us when we grow weary. Direct us when we go astray. Inspire us when we lose heart. Reprove us when we turn back. Keep us travelling ever onwards, a pilgrim people looking to Jesus Christ, who has run the race before us and who wants to welcome us home. Amen.